Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 24, 1 through 8. And then we'll have our New Testament reading from 1 Timothy 4. Here's the word of the Lord. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words." Our New Testament reading then from 1 Timothy 4, and 10 through 12. First Timothy chapter 4. It's actually 12 through 16. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Leland Ryken, retired professor of English at Wheaton College, writes of his childhood, "From earliest years, I heard the King James Bible read three times daily after family meals. The KJV was the basis for my biblical education and memorization at church and Christian school. Midweek lessons on the Heidelberg Catechism during my high school years were saturated in proof texts from the KJV. The same was true of my study of Lewis Burkhoff's Manual of Christian Doctrine in my senior Bible course in high school. When I was 9 years old, my Christmas gift was a King James Bible with my name inscribed on the cover, and on the inside a presentation note from my parents. I used this Bible to the end of my college years." Ryken went on to teach English at Wheaton College for 43 years. He wrote some 36 books on the Puritans, the Bible as literature, and Bible translation, and he served as literary stylist for the English Standard Version. Well, what a legacy to grow up in a faithful Christian home and hear the Bible read three times a day after family meals, and then to grow up and remain a faithful servant of God in adult life. Riken grew up during the 40s and 50s, a time when the Bible was the King James Version, shared by all Protestants. It is sad that the English-speaking church doesn't have a common Bible anymore, and that doesn't seem likely to change anytime soon, but we can pray. The title of my message this morning is Reading the Bible Aloud. I hope to encourage you to begin or resume this practice, whether or not you have young children in the home. It will pay great dividends in your own life and in the lives of people around you. I have 3 points this morning. 1, God's Word is written. 2, God's Word is read aloud. And 3, God's Word is on the lips of God's people. First, God's Word is written. Our Exodus text begins, "Now he said to Moses." The "he" is the Lord, that is Yahweh, who has given his law to his prophet Moses in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, we read words such as this, "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year." Clearly God is speaking. "Behold, I send an angel before you." Clearly it is the Lord himself who is speaking in this part of the scriptures. Now that he has finished giving the basic summary of his law, a section that Moses in today's text calls the Book of the Covenant, Sefer HaBerit, verse 7, he instructs Moses to come up to the Lord, that is to the top of Mount Sinai, the place where he had forcefully spoken the Ten Commandments in the hearing and audience of the Israelites. As we will see, this Book of the Covenant refers to the extended section, Exodus 20, verse 22, just a few verses after the giving of the law, verse 22, through the end of chapter 23, just before our text today. That's a little over 3 chapters, 105 verses in all. At this point, I am leaning toward beginning a short series on the Book of the Covenant before moving on to the prophet Habakkuk. Hearing a short exposition of the basic tenets of the law will be good preparation for Habakkuk. But before going through the Book of the Covenant, I want to set it in context with today's sermon. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, Yahweh is speaking here. This is the Lord. Yahweh is the self-existent one, the only one who is, the only one in the entire universe whose existence is not dependent upon any other person. In Paul's sermon to the men of Athens on Mars Hill, he asserts, "In him we live and move and have our being." All of us have our being in God. It is to him that we owe our existence. Because of the influence of the theory of evolution, made possible in large part by tax-supported state universities, many people have adopted a materialistic mindset that the physical world around us is all that there is, that there is no God, no supernatural. A successful person today may believe that he is a self-made man, that he has achieved success because of brains and hard work. But that is not true. God gives greater gifts to some, and this can lead people to think that their achievements in life are the result of their efforts alone. But true religion begins with humility. We must, all of us, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. We must recognize that pride is an impediment to knowing that we are sinners with no hope of eternal life apart from the Savior, Jesus Christ. God owes his being to no one else. He alone is the self-existent one. He is the one with whom we have to do, the one before whom we will all stand at the final judgment. In verse 4, by the way, this text is so rich, I'm going to have to skip a lot of it. I hope to get back to it in a couple of months. But in verse 4 of our text, we have the short but very important statement. Please take a look at it if you have your Bible open. It's very short. And it says this, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." Christians sometimes wonder, where did we get our Bible? This verse gives the answer. Here is the doctrine of inspiration. The Apostle Paul will later write, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," 2 Timothy 3:16. But note carefully what is said in this text before us. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." There are two parts to this statement. On the one hand, the words of Scripture are the word of the Lord. We cannot forget that. This is God's word. This is not man's word. This is not man's ideas. The Scriptures are the word of the Lord, the self-existent one who takes the initiative to reveal himself to man. But at the same time, these words are written by the hand of Moses. There's a mystery here. But suffice it to say that the word of God, the Holy Bible, was written down by human authors. Human authors specially chosen by God for this task. The Bible is the Word of God, but the constituent parts show the style and mode of speaking of the individual human authors. The Bible is a supernatural book. No one else beside the God of heaven could use fallible human authors to say exactly what he wanted said. And we can rest assured, this is the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is necessary. Every word of God conveys to us meaning, and that's the meaning that God wanted it to convey. The words of Moses or David or Elijah or Matthew or Paul, fallible men, are at once their own words in their own style and vocabulary, but at the same time, the Word of God. In the words of our confession, the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. What the human authors of Scripture wrote is indeed the very Word of God. In our text this morning, Moses is an old man of about 81 years or so, nurtured at the breast of a godly mother, learning the true faith from her voice, then raised by a princess in Pharaoh's palace amidst all the learning and wisdom of the Egyptians. He was just now at 81 beginning his writing career. He was just now beginning to write. And he will go on, as we all know, to write the first five books of the Bible, an impressive literary output. But the testimony of inspired Scripture is that he wrote all the words of the Lord. to dismiss the books of Moses as being merely one man's opinion ultimately brings the wrath of the Lord who inspired these words. By the way, that applies to the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis as well. The Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not just merely Moses' opinion. You can't do what a tour guide many years ago in the land of Israel told me. We just don't accept the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Well, who gives you the right to reject the word of the Lord? Every word that Moses wrote is indeed the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord who inspired these words. The wise man, woman, or child will receive the books of Moses as God's revealed truth by which every one of us will one day be judged. Words which have the imprint of the divine, words used by the Holy Spirit to bring the elect to faith. So here then is God's word written. How we all ought to be thankful that God gave his word to his church in written form as the more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19. Thank the Lord, and you can do that right this second actually while you're listening to the sermon. Thank the Lord that the Holy Scriptures are preached in faithful churches. Thank him for copies of his word in our own homes. The word of God is a great treasure, one that we neglect to our own peril. May it not be a dead letter to any of us, but one that our hearts are drawn to day by day. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. May it be profitable for each of us personally. Well, second, consider God's word is read aloud. We read in verse 7 that Moses took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." Well, again, just to remind you, maybe this is a new concept, a new phrase for some of you. The book of the covenant, that is Exodus 20, 22, through the end of chapter 23, is Moses' first literary output. When God had thundered the Ten Commandments from heaven, the people were terrified. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Exodus 20, verse 19. The God of heaven is a God of absolute holiness. The knowledge of the holy is terrifying to sinful men. Remember the story of the men of Beth Shemesh who looked up from their work one day to see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which had been captured by the Philistines, atop a cart being pulled by two mother cows that had been forcefully separated from their calves. Pulling the cart straight along the highway back to Israel, going away from their calves, lowing as they went, returning the precious Ark to Israel. We don't use that word lowing a whole lot. We sing it at Christmas time. The cattle were lowing, the poor baby slept, or what, I don't remember the exact words now, but anyway, to low is to moo. And I checked, I didn't find any English translations that had mooing as they went. They all, to the 20 or 30 that I checked, they all have lowing. So it's an old King James word, but boy, it's in our New King James, it's in the ESV, the New American Standard, all of them. But anyway, I love words and I couldn't help but say that. But here are these cows, just imagine them. They've just been separated from their calves. They have this motherly instinct. They want to be with their calves. They want to get back to the calves so that the calves won't starve to death, but be able to suck from the udder. But here they are walking straight down the road, going back to Israel, pulling this very precious cargo, and that is the Ark of the Covenant. Well, remember how the men of Beth Shemesh, in defiance of the Lord's direct command, looked into the Ark and died? There it was. They'd never seen it before. It had always been in the tabernacle behind the tent coverings. The only people that ever saw it were the high priest and the priest that helped him to cover it up so that it could be moved from place to place. Remember what the men of Beth Shemesh said there in 1 Samuel 6. Who is able to stand before this holy God? Indeed. Who is able to stand before a God of absolute holiness? The men of Beth Shemesh learned a hard lesson, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As with the men of Beth Shemesh, when the Israelites at Sinai heard the voice of the Lord speaking his law over Mount Sinai, they told Moses, You go on our behalf and tell us what God said. How did Moses feel as he walked into the darkness, as he went courageously into the dark and heard God's voice? When he got into that dark cloud, he heard God give him the laws in the Book of the Covenant. When he came out, as we saw a moment ago, he wrote down God's words. Now he reads them to the people. What did this involve? He took the Book of the Covenant that he had just written under divine inspiration, and he read it in the hearing of the people. Here he is with the newly written, newly inscripturated Word of God, probably written on animal skins, sewn together to form a scroll. What he held in his hand is called the autograph of the Word of God, the very copy written by the hand of Moses. Can you imagine the value of that manuscript if it were to be sold at auction today?
Millions.
The autograph no longer exists. It wore out from use centuries ago. But what we have are ancient copies, multiple ancient copies, that testify to the wording. But notice in our text that the Word of God was not written down to be put into the hands of a private collector. It was not written down to be put into a library somewhere. It was written down to be read to the covenant people. The original would later be given to the Levitical priests for safekeeping. When Israel would later have a king, the king was to make his own copy for his own use from that one in possession of the priests. God intended that his people learn his truth from the mouths of preachers of the word, specially chosen by God, who would read a text in the hearing of their people, explain what it meant, and apply it to the lives of their people. It is especially noteworthy that the verb translated read in the phrase, he read it in the hearing of the people, is the common word meaning to call. Here's a word that occurs 880 times in the Hebrew Bible. A very common word. You cannot learn Hebrew without learning this word. The idiom for read is to call the book. That is, to read the book. It's very clear from context whether it's to be translated call, as in call upon the name of the Lord, or call another person into your presence or something like that, and to call the book. So here's the idiom. In ancient times, there was no such thing. This may seem unheard of to many of us, but in ancient times, there was no such thing as private, silent reading. Nobody did that. Written texts were scarce, and they were intended to be shared. The whole community would gather round to hear words so important that they were painstakingly written by hand, letter by letter, on sheets of papyrus or vellum, a fine-grained lambskin, kidskin, or calfskin prepared especially as a writing material. How many letters, how many words, how many sentences can be written on one animal skin? How big is a goat? How many words can you write on the side of a goat? Just try to imagine that. Just think of how expensive a book handwritten on animal skins would be. Ancient society did not have mass-produced books like our mass-produced paperbacks. I just bought a bunch of books this week, $8 a piece. Really a steal. Very well written, and we're going to be looking at those actually in men's Bible study coming up, but $8 a piece. Well, in Israel, most of the writing was copies of the Word of God. People would gather in synagogues on the seventh day Sabbath to hear the reading and preaching of the treasured Holy Scriptures. If they couldn't go to Jerusalem to see the worship of God being carried out in the temple with the animal sacrifices and the Levitical priests and so forth, they would go to the local synagogue. Synagogue, by the way, comes from the Greek, and it means just gathering together, that a place where people gather together. And so these people that were gathered around Moses on the occasion of what we have just read in our chapter this morning were some of the first to hear God's word read aloud. It's possible that Job had been written. Maybe it was already in use. I don't know. I can't say that this is the very first part of Scripture that ever was read aloud, but these were some of the first ones to hear God's word read aloud. Did they realize what a singular blessing this was? We don't know. We know that men and women who are born again treasure God's holy word. Not all Israelites were born again, but those who were might have had some sense of how blessed they were to have the rare privilege of hearing the public reading of inspired scriptures. And so it is today. Even though the cost of printed scriptures has come way down, even though you can buy a discounted copy of the Bible on Amazon.com, such as the one that I bought a few years ago for, I think, $14. A lot of technology went into that, but even though the cost of printed scriptures has come way down, the God-given method of disseminating the word is exactly the same. Churches are to prioritize the public reading and preaching of God's holy word. It is by the foolishness of preaching that God's people are to be brought to faith. A church that substitutes skits and movie clips and audiovisual presentations for the living preaching of the word is substituting an idol for the real deal. And it's also cheating its people from hearing the life-giving gospel. A church that substitutes man-made ceremonies for preaching makes the same mistake. The Bible speaks of a time when there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. There's always a danger of that happening in our own time, maybe particularly so in our own time. Dear saint of God, realize what a treasure the unvarnished reading and preaching of God's holy word is. Never forsake it for something that may seem on the surface to be more exciting. The reading and preaching of the Bible is a divinely ordained method for the salvation of sinners. Treasure it. Come expecting every week to come to a faithful congregation where you can find it. In our New Testament text this morning, Paul warns Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." The reading and preaching of Holy Scripture is what is sorely needed in our time. So God's Word is written. God's Word is read aloud. Finally, God's Word is on the lips of God's people. In Deuteronomy 6, God says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Again, in Colossians 3:16, God says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Clearly, God's word is to be in the hearts and on the lips of God's people. The saints are to be characterized by edifying, God-glorifying conversation. We should talk of them when we sit in our house, when we travel, when we go to bed at night, when we get up in the morning. The word of Christ ought to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We should know it so well that as we speak, we are teaching and admonishing those whom God providentially brings across our path with the doctrines of heaven. If God's people have pastors who are ministers of the word, who speak God's words and not their own ideas, who prepare for the public reading and preaching of God's word, then our churches will be full of people who likewise have the word of God in their hearts and on their lips. Their homes will be filled with children who love God's word, who treasure what is of chief importance to their parents. What every child in the world sorely needs, whether or not he knows it, is to hear the word of God on the lips of his own father or mother. What a rich heritage. Leland Ryken was raised in one such home. Your home could be that as well. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." By the way, your home could be like that whether or not you still have young children in the home. When people come for dinner, come for a meal, come for conversation, tea or some such thing, the Bible ought to be on our lips. In Bible times, there was no such thing as silent reading. Again, remember, the word for read is the word call. God's word should be called out by God's people. Even if you're on public transportation, you don't have to read your Bible silently on your... And by the way, I'm not saying that we should never read the Bible silently, never. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I grab my phone and I pull up a passage of scripture and I read, and my wife is sleeping next to me, and that would not be the best time to be reading in a loud voice, calling it out, so to speak. We can use a little bit of wisdom here, but what I'm saying is God's word ought to be on our lips, every single one of us, even the young people that are here today. We ought to be training them to have God's word on their lips. I'm very glad for technology. I'm very glad for cheaper copies of the Bible. I'm very glad to have probably 10 or 15 translations of the Bible on my phone, and I use them. But we don't want to only read silently. And I would say probably the bulk of our reading ought to be out loud. When you read it out loud, particularly in a version that was actually intended for to be, what does it say on the title page of the King James Version? Appointed to be read in churches. We ought to be reading God's Word out loud. Well, if you can listen to a sermon, if you can read, if God has given you a voice, there are people that cannot put this into practice because they don't have a voice. Maybe they're, and pardon me, I use the older expression, even if they're deaf or dumb. Dumb doesn't mean stupid, it just means you can't talk. That's what the word originally meant. But if you are truly dumb and you cannot speak, I don't mean stupid, I just mean you don't have a voice. There was a lady that I knew, a very good friend of my grandmother's, and also a friend of my own mother's, and she lived up the street, probably a quarter of a mile up the street where I grew up, and she had a hole in her throat. Her voice box had been removed. She had to put a little microphone up next to it to try to be understood, and it was not very easy to understand. I've not seen people like that recently. I don't know what they do, but if you have a voice, and I think everybody here has a voice, then this is for you. Read God's Word. Read it aloud. Don't just sit there and have your eyes go over the words. You can read real fast that way, but maybe you don't get a whole lot. But read a version that has commas in the right places where you can pause a little bit and stop and think about what you just read. Well, if God has given you a voice, then your responsibility is to use those gifts, to use your voice to speak God's word. Learn the joy of getting up in the morning and reading the Bible aloud. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 5, 3. How does the believer pray? Using the words of Scripture, turning Bible words into prayer requests. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. What a need there is for that to be multiplied hundreds and thousands of times all around us. People all around us, spouses, children, parents, house guests, neighborhood children, people of all ages and walks of life need to hear the word of the Lord. Why keep it to yourself? Greg Reynolds, an OPC minister and the editor of the magazine Ordained Servant, written for ordained officers, he writes this. He says, how poorly we ministers often are at reading Scripture in public. The proper expression should be a heightened form of our ordinary speech, each word weighted according to its position and meaning. The King James Version is best suited to the practice of reading Scripture aloud. Greg does not use it for preaching and teaching, but he does use it to practice the skill of reading Scripture aloud. Why is it best suited? Because it was produced in a golden age of orality. The authorized title says, appointed to be read in churches. This certainly did not mean silent, private reading in churches. Reading aloud impresses the beauty and power of the richest language in history into your oral memory. End quote. All of us need this. Let's do it more. The original 1611 King James Bible was a massive book, 17 inches in height, very thick. It not only had the whole text of the Old and New Testaments, it had the Apocrypha, it had charts, and it had a concordance. It was a huge book. I have a small version of it, and it's heavy. Norma and I weighed it the other day. It weighs 10 pounds, and that's just the small version. Just imagine how much the big one weighed. It was designed to be a pulpit Bible, one in every church. This was at a time when many Christians did not have Bibles. Probably Very few ordinary Christians had Bibles. But so they would take this big pulpit Bible and they would actually chain it to the pulpit to keep it from getting stolen. Protestant worship included long readings of the Bible. Sermons were meant to be exposition and application of scripture texts. If a minister uses a scripture text merely as a jumping off point for a sermon consisting of his own thoughts, that is a travesty. And God's people should rise up and put it to a stop. If God's people tolerate that, that's intolerable. Shame on us for allowing that to happen. What God's people need more than anything else is to hear the preaching of God's holy word. Children need it especially. Consider the words of the hymn that we're going to sing right after this message. Don't look yet, I'll just read them to you. Consider especially the effect that God's word on the lips of God's people, and especially on the lips of fathers and mothers, will have on our own covenant children. Shine thou upon us, Lord, true light of men, today, and through the written word thy very self display, so that from hearts which burn with gazing on thy face, thy little ones may learn the wonders of thy grace. Breathe thou upon us, Lord, the Spirit's living flame, so that with one accord our lips may tell thy name. Give thou the hearing ear, fix thou the wandering thought, that those we teach may hear the great things thou hast wrought. Speak for us, O Lord, in all we say of thee. According to your word, let all our teaching be, so that thy lambs may know their own true shepherd's voice. Where'er he leads them, go, and in his love rejoice. Live thou within us, Lord. Thy mind and will be ours. Be thou beloved, adored, and served with all our powers, so that our lives may teach thy children what thou art, and plead by more than speech for thee with every heart. In our Exodus text, Moses here speaks aloud to the people and reminds them that God enters into covenant with them, or with him. Moses reads from the book of the covenant. And I didn't develop it, and I can't develop it, but notice as well the blood in our text. Our text concludes noting that Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." This blood could not itself wash away the guilt of our sins, but it foreshadowed the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. You cannot save yourself. Only the blood of Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross, can save you. Put your trust in him alone for your salvation. Did you have Bible reading parents? If so, rejoice, for you had a goodly heritage. If not, then resolve to be a Bible reader, eagerly reading God's word aloud, sharing it with everyone that you come into contact with. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know it's been demonstrated in our presence this morning that the very words of God should be on our lips. They should be in our hearts. We should love them and treasure them. And then they should be on our lips. And Lord, we know that sometimes we get a little sloppy about our Bible reading. We read it hurriedly and we think, okay, I just finished a chapter. I'm done for the day. But Lord, we know that your word was meant to engage our minds and hearts. It was meant to reveal Christ, our only comfort in life and in death. Lord, we know that the the word of Christ should dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Lord, we pray that we will each one take the pains to do that. Maybe we cannot get up and give a sermon, but we can all learn how to read aloud. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible in our own language. And Lord, in the English language, we're spoiled. We have so many different translations. Some of them are better than others. But Lord, we do have the Bible in language that we can understand. We're thankful for that. Help us, Lord, to put that knowledge to good use. Help us to do those things that you tell us to do in your word. And this morning, Lord, we've heard how we should have the word of God on our lips. Lord, I pray especially for the fathers and mothers of our congregation, that their children might have the blessed privilege of hearing the word of the Lord coming out of their parents' mouths. Lord, I pray that you will sanctify us through your truth. I pray, Lord, that we would take the reading and preaching of your word seriously. We pray these things in Jesus' name.